Praise God. As you know, we've been going through the end times, looking at some different things that are taking place in the end times, and maybe looking at it from a little different perspective than when we normally look at the end times. We usually look at some prophecies and things like this, and we'll get into that probably in the next couple weeks. Next week is Mother's Day, so the week after that we'll probably get into some of the other prophecies. But we want to look at one more thing in the world today that we're living in. That I believe would qualify as a sign. We're just singing, what were we singing? Something with the signs in the sky, the earth. He's coming soon anyway, but something with the signs there in one of the verses. And Jesus talked about signs that would come to pass in the last days. And I think we're going to look at something today that, as I said, I believe it qualifies as a sign of that we're in the end times. We've look at some different things. We're looking at part six here now, and I come. This is going crazy on me. Went on four or five slides at one time. Okay, last week we touched on Islam, or we finished up on Islam, I should say. We started the week before. Last week we looked at these 5 points concerning Islam, the antiquities of Islam, where it came from, the activities, the 5 pillars of their faith, the authorities of Islam. We talked about the Quran, their holy book. Anyway, I'll leave that where's that from last week. We talk about Allah, or Allah, their God. And we found out that he's not the God of the scriptures. Not the God that we worship. And so anyway, and then we talk about the aggressions of Islam and a number of different things that's going on in the world today. Their aspirations, their hopes. Their hopes is to rule the world, get rid of Israel, completely wipe Israel off the map. You hear the Muslim nations calling for that. And this is their plan and their desire, and this is why they're planning their nuclear weapons and everything else. And I was reading something this week, and it was very interesting. They were talking about Iran. We call it Iran today. Iran in the scriptures is Persia. Babylon is Iraq today. But Iran was Persia. And until, I think it was sometime in 1935, I think it was, they changed the name to Persia, to Iran. But the Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, the Prince of Persia. Matter of fact, they even got cartoons out now and stories out, and they call it the Prince of Persia, and they make it all sound like a wonderful thing. But the Prince of Persia was a demon spirit that was over Persia. You know, let me throw this in. You know the Aladdin's lamp and all these different things? You rub the lamp and the genie pops out? You know what a genie is? It's the most powerful demon in Islam. That's what a genie is. But, you know, society and Hollywood and everything else has made all kinds of little stories about it and is infiltrating our society and everything else. But anyway, it's interesting because as I was reading this week, they're talking about civilization began over in Iraq and that area. You know, the Garden of Eden was up in the northern part of Iraq. But when, but let me put it this way. Everything that we have today, all of our educational system, our writing systems, everything else, all came from Egypt and you know, that area and Iran today, Persia. These people gave us all kinds of things, like mathematics and all these different things all came down through these people, you know, discovering all these things, how things work out and all these different things. But he said one thing that caught my attention when I was reading this. They said the chess game. Remember the chess game, you know, that we play? You know, those is a game of concentration and planning for in the future. You know, and for checkmate. You understand? They said, the Muslim world, they're not stupid in what they're doing. They're planning things, and they keep telling you what their checkmate is to get rid of Israel, rule the world, and, you know, these things. And they're working things through their system, and slowly but surely increasing over the world. And you see that? And they said, these are the people that gave us the chess game for long-term planning. And they plan these things, and they work through it, and they take their time, they're not in no rush, and everything, just, you know, just waiting for everything to line up, and then they checkmate. So we need to keep that in mind. But anyway, we're going to look at something today that will give us another picture of things that are taking place in the last days. Is the end times, part 6. And maybe you've all seen this before. I'm sure some of us have. Well, let's read scripture first. Did we miss it? Okay.
listen to my story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars.
The Beverly Hillbilly.
Everybody's over 50 was all tapping your toes and singing to that. The Beverly Hillbillies. He's shooting at some food, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold and Texas tea. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. We're starting to see some of these things in our generation. Let's drop down to verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with the armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Down to verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, notice that, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. He said, look at the trees. We enjoy this every spring. Springtime to me is the most wonderful time of the year. Some of you like fall of the year when everything starts, you know, getting all the pretty colors, but you just got to look and think what's coming next month or so late, and that's enough to turn you off from fall to me. But spring, I love spring because, you know, the snow is melting, the leaves are starting to come back out, the grass is starting to grow again, everything's coming back to life. And Jesus said here, he said, when you look at a fig tree, and then he said, in fact, when you look at any tree. You know, sometimes I know we talk about the fig tree in Israel, and I understand that. But here he says, when you look at any tree, look at the trees, he said, verse 30, when they now shoot forth, or when the bud starts coming on, and the leaves and all these different things, he said, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. He said, when you see these things happening, leaves are starting to grow and things like that, he said, just common sense, you know that summer is coming. So he said, likewise, when you see these things come to pass, when you see all the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, and the signs and all these different things, when you see these come to pass, he said, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The trees, we see the summer is coming. He said, when you look at the signs, you know that the kingdom of God is about to come. Verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day would come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. He says, Jesus is saying, don't be overcome with the cares of this world. He mentioned that in other places. He said, the cares of this life come in and choke the word of God. He said, don't be overcome with the cares of this world and paying bills and getting jobs and all these different things. Don't let that be your main concern in life, in other words. I know you got to live, I understand that. I'm not saying, you know, put your head in the sand. But he's saying, when you do that, he said, don't be overcome with all the worry and distress and all these different things. And he said, there's going to be distress upon the nations of the earth. There's going to be perplexity. In other words, there's no answer to anything. And he said, men's hearts were failed him for fear. People will just give up leading and give up all these different things because of fear, not knowing what to do in the future. And he said, when you see these things happening, he said, realize that the kingdom of God is very close. And we've seen that in the last few years, things that are starting to take place in the earth. And I believe we're living in the last of the last days. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look further. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Father, we believe your word was written by holy men of old, your word says, Lord, as they were moved upon by the Spirit of God. And Father, these things that we read about and we see taking place, Father, are not catching you off guard, but Father, they're part of your plan and your purpose for the ages. Now, Father, as we look into the word, we ask that you would enlighten our understanding, open our eyes, Father, that we might see and comprehend some of the things that are taking place in our world today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of the message, The World Over a Barrel. And I got that, I tell you where I got that title from. Years ago, I can remember reading a magazine, Time Magazine. And I went on the internet and found a cover of it and found a picture of it. So I got that a little further on down in there. But that's what it was called, The World Over a Barrel. And it was talking back in 1979 when Ayatollah Khomeini and all this and the Iranian Revolution, some of you that can remember that. And it was back then talking about oil, the place that oil would have to play in the last days. And we're going to look at a few things here today. The world over a barrel, and you see here some oil wells in the Middle East there, and we have some different things. The world is running on empty. These are gas prices. This is from this week, okay? I went online and just typed in world petrol prices. That's what they call it. And these are some of the countries, not obviously not all of them. There's 192 countries altogether. But here's Russia. This is what they pay. This is a dollar right here. And that up top would be $2, just per liter. Russia is paying about 78, 79 cents a liter. Canada, we're paying just about a dollar a liter. United States is a little lower. Bulgaria, I put that one in because we were over here a while ago, just about $1.41, I think it was right there. England, up there close to $1.70 or $1.80. France, just above $1.80. Saudi Arabia, this is where most of the oil comes from in the world. Iran, Venezuela, cheapest gas in the world, 5 cents a liter. And here's Germany, which is, $1.40 a liter. This will give you just some idea of what gas prices are around the world. Sometimes we get mad. You drive around late, you see the gas go up, and I've made up my mind. When I see it go up, I'm just going to say, I'm going to wait till it goes down, you know. And sometimes you can't, obviously, but, you know. Here's gas prices. You feel like that when you drive around sometimes, you see it, especially when it goes up above a dollar. We came to Ontario 15 years ago, and gas, I can remember in Sarnia, when it went up over 50 cents. And I remember going to church the next morning, we had an office in the church, and we go in there, and everybody's talking about, man, the price of gas has gone crazy. It was 49 cents for a long time, 47, 48, 49, and then it went up overnight, it jumped past the 50, went up to 51. And we thought that was ridiculous, you know, 51 cents a liter. Now we're up, just a couple of years ago, we were up $1.40 a liter or close, you know. And anyway, let's look at a few things about oil. We're talking about the world over a barrel. You know what it's like when you get somebody over the barrel, so to speak? You got them in a place that they can't do anything? Well, the world's getting to that place. And let's look at the past, first of all. Some of the things concerning oil. Oil, we think it's something that just came out in the last few years. Oil has been on the go for centuries, and people have been using it for centuries. The earliest known oil wells were drilled in China in 347 A.D. And you thought Exxon and all them fellows were the early fellows. 347 A.D., they had depths of up to about 800 feet and were drilled using bits attached to bamboo poles. The oil was burned to evaporate water and get the salt from the water. The ancient records of China and Japan are said to contain many allusions to the use of natural gas for lighting and heating. Petroleum was known as burning water in Japan in the 7th century. The Middle East petroleum industry was established by the 8th century when the streets of the newly constructed Baghdad, how many of you have heard talk of Baghdad, were paved with tar derived from petroleum that became accessible from natural fields in the region. Looking at something the other day, it was an advertisement, actually, from back in the 1950s. And they were talking about, or 1960s, I think it was, they were talking about, I think it was 96% of everything we use in our daily lives comes from the petroleum industry. You've seen people sometimes, you know, everything that we have comes out of the ground. Farmers talk about that. Miners talk about it. Even the petroleum industry talk about it. The things that we use, they said, even the plastic that things are wrapped in, your clothes that you wear, and all these different things, there's parts in there that came from the petroleum industry. So in the 8th century, they were using it in Baghdad to pave the streets. When Marco Polo, in 1264, visited Azerbaijan, the city of Baku, on the shores of the Caspian Sea, he saw oil being collected from seeps, or these are, you know, things seeping out of the ground. He wrote that on the confines of the whatever river that is, there is a fountain from which oil springs in great abundance, insomuch that as 100 shiploads can be taken away at one time. So there was a lot of oil going around back then. The modern oil industry that we know today began in 1859. A fellow named Edwin Drake launched the modern petroleum industry by drilling a 69.5-foot well near Titusville, Pennsylvania. It was the first well purposely drilled to find oil, and thus began a search for petroleum that quickly became international and changed the way we live forever. David Jeremiah mentioned that. 1945, this is before my time, but maybe somebody here remembers this fellow. President Franklin D. Roosevelt, realizing the impact that oil would have on the future security of the United States and the Western world, we could say, made a pact with Saudi Arabia that the U.S. would provide security for the Saudi family if Saudi Arabia would supply the U.S. with oil. Now, here's the thing, the reason behind that. Excuse me. In the Second World War, they said the United States provided over 70% of the oil that was used by the Allies for fueling their tanks, their aircraft, and everything else, their vehicles. The United States provided the oil for the Allies, over 70% of it. Now, but the problem is the United States used up almost all their oil reserves, and there was no more expiration or no more oil being found. And Roosevelt realized that if anything like this happens again, and we can't fuel our planes, we can't fuel our tanks, and can't fuel our equipment, we're going to be in bad trouble. So he made a deal. He went over to Egypt and sailed around Egypt over there, met with the president of Egypt and so many others, and he met with the king of Saudi Arabia and made a deal with him that, because Saudi Arabia was afraid that the rest of the Muslim world, if they made a deal with the United States, would come against them and things like this. And they promised to protect the Saudi family if the Saudis would sell them oil and make them the number one customer, the United States' number one customer. So this was a deal that was signed, actually was signed on Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1945. And so this is back in the history. Now, that's just a little bit of the past of what took place. Let's look at the providers of the oil in the world. Okay, and the reason I'm saying this, the reason I'm giving you this, is because this all fits together in the puzzle of how things are going to play out in the last days. You wonder why the world is so concerned about the Middle East. You wonder why there's so much concern about when something goes wrong there, everybody goes in there to fight. Here's the reason why. Let's look at the providers of the oil. Now, I'm going to put this here. You probably can't see it there. If you can see the little strip right here, this is the oil that Europe provides to the world. Central and South America, this red one right here. North America, right here, this is Canada, United States. Africa supplies this. Asia, right here. Russia supplies this. Middle East supplies this. So I give you a rough idea of what the oil is like, or you know, the percentage of oil. Again, just to give you a quick understanding, up here in Europe, they supply 2% of the world's oil. Right here, Asia, 4%, Russia, 5%, North America, 5%, South America, right here, 9%, Africa, right here. This is the Middle East, right here. That's what they're supplying to the world. So you can understand why there's so much concern over what takes place over the Middle East. Now, some people say, you know, they're talking about, remember the Gulf War? They said that was a war that's fought over oil, and yes, it was. And some people say, what a waste of life. But there's a lot more to it than just oil. There's a lot more to it than just putting gas in our cars so we'll be able to drive around freely. It's the freedom of our society, because if we can't keep that supply of oil coming, we're going to be overrun by other countries. And we were talking about last week some ones that dearly love to take over the United States and Canada and the Western world. And these are the people. Here's the problem. Most of this oil that's in the world today is owned by people that are at odds with the Western world. They consider us their enemies. And if we go to war, they're certainly not going to sell us oil to fight them. You understand where the problems are starting to clash together? Now, let's look at another chart there. Here's Saudi Arabia, just one country in the Middle East. Here's Iraq, United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, Iran, Venezuela right here. Right up here to Russia, right up to here. Then you got Libya, Nigeria. Again, these aren't... So you could say really from right on here all around, this is where the oil is controlled. This is the rest of the world right here, that's yellow. This is, the oil is controlled right here by people. Over 3/4 of the world's oil comes from people that hate us. Got no time for us because we're the Western world. We're Christians, and they hate us. So that give you an idea. Here's, again, I don't know if you can see all these colors. This green on this side of the line, this is the oil that's already used up, gone. You can't get it back. This was left. So over in the Middle East, this is beside the Gulf countries now. You got a little bit left right here in the Eastern world, Russia and places like that. You got a little bit left. Europe right here. Africa got a little bit more. Latin America, North America, we got this little bit right here. A little bit more than that if you include the tar sands. But we got so many people fighting against the environment and everything else is stopping us from using the tar sands, so we're dependent on the Middle East. Anyway, here's Eurasia. Here's the Middle East Gulf states. This much is used. They've been mining it for centuries, I guess, in this sense, but decades at the rate that we're going right now, and they still have this much left in the future. They're still under the ground. So you can see why there's such a concern over oil in the world today. So we look at the providers. Now let's look at who's using the oil. The purchasers. In today's world, modern mankind's thirst for oil has surpassed 86 million barrels a day. That's a lot of oil. I'm not talking about 86 barrels, or 8,600, or 86,000, or 86 million. 86 million barrels a day, expected to rise to over 98 million by 2015, just five years away. That's how much the world is using per day. In 2008, the price of oil broke the barrier of $100 a barrel. Remember that there a couple years ago? And that's when our prices went crazy. Oil is the new gold on today's economy, and the demand for oil in the world over has outstripped the world's capacity to produce oil. We can't produce it fast enough now to keep up with the demand that's there. Now, here again, you can't see all these different things. This is who in the world uses the oil. Here's Canada. This is how much we use. Saudi Arabia, Brazil, Germany, India, Russia. We all use roughly the same thing. Japan jumps up a little bit. China has jumped up, and China is growing because they just came into everybody getting their own cars and things like this, and they're expecting us to drive up. Here's the United States. That's what the United States uses. No wonder. You see, here's the thing about it. The Middle East is in a problem, too. The United States is the best customer that they got. So they got to treat the United States good. But on the other hand, the United States can't be too hard on them, because if they shut off the oil, we're gone. So we got this problem going on. Remember Jesus said, signs on the earth is the distress of nations with perplexity. There seems like no answer to any of it. If you attack them, they shut off the oil and you're destroyed. If you keep providing them all the money, they say, well, let me go ahead a little bit further. Here's some more. Again, you can't see the words. Here's the United States oil consumption. Japan, China, Germany, Russia, and all these different things. Here's the rest of the world, 181 countries right here using this. Here's what the United States uses. This is every single day what's going to use in the world today. And most of that oil comes from over in the Gulf countries, the Middle East. As to purchasers, let's look at some of the problems. This is where we're going to spend most of the time right here on the problems. This is the last point, actually, but it's a little bit longer than the other ones. 1973, how many were around back then? How many can remember the oil embargo? Remember when the prices, they said the prices quadrupled in a matter of a couple of days? Just went crazy. We had the prices jumped up about twice as much there about 2 years ago. 2008, the oil jumped, you know, doubled. Back then, it quadrupled in 1973. This is an article. I just took it off the internet as it was. This is just the heading of the newspaper. October 17, 1973, angry Arabs turn off the oil spigot. The Arab oil-producing states impose an embargo against nations supporting Israel in the Fourth Arab-Israeli War, also known as the October War or the Yom Kippur War. This was back in 1973 in October. Israel was observing the Day of Atonement. Remember the Day of Atonement scriptures? Israel was observing that. It's called Yom Kippur in the Hebrew. And they were observing that day when Syria and Egypt decided they're going to attack Israel on their holy day because nobody would be ready. The army's going to be down and different things. They came in. They gave Israel an awful blow. Israel sent a message to the States and to Europe and stuff like that for help. No one would support them, only Netherlands and the United States. And Saudi Arabia figured, if that's how you're going to treat us, you know, United States and Netherlands, they decided that we would stop producing oil, we stopped selling you oil. And within a matter of weeks, the price of oil went crazy, and the American dollar used to drop down to almost nothing, and there's all kinds of problems. And this is how they do it. They use oil as a weapon. Now, many of you have seen these pictures before, or seen pictures like this. Gas shortages. I can remember even in Newfoundland, you know, we drive up to get gas, and there's lineups of cars, people trying to get into the store, gas station, stuff like that, just to get a couple of gallons of gas. Everybody's, you know, running out of gas at the time. Here's some more signs. No gas. Here's the lineups, people trying to get into gas stations. 1974, this is just at the end of this embargo. President Nixon made an agreement with Saudi Arabia that the U.S. would protect Saudi Arabia. Again, Saudi Arabia figures if I support the U.S., the rest of the Muslim countries are going to turn against me. So before they promised we'd protect the royal family, now they promised we'll protect your old nation. And they said that the U.S. would protect Saudi Arabia as an ally if Saudi Arabia, now notice this, would demand that all purchases of its oil be in U.S. dollars. You ever wonder why the U.S. dollar is so popular around the world? I mean, you go anywhere. Like, when we were over to Bulgaria there a few months ago, you go in, you couldn't use Canadian money. You could use their money, the leva, or you could use American money. American money is accepted all over the world. Why? Because of this deal right here. And that propped the American dollar back up and brought it back to a currency that was respected around the world again. So anybody that would buy oil would have to use American money. When Saddam Hussein, when he was, kicked out there a few years ago in Iraq, in their palaces, down under some bomb shelters and everything else that they had there, they found millions and millions and millions of dollars in American money stored away because he figured if anything ever happened, I got some American money, I'm okay. You know, there was safety in that. And they got that money because of the money going in there for the oil. Now, I was reading something the other day. They said, in modern history, this is the greatest exchange of wealth in the world. Is after the Yom Kippur War in 1973, when all this shemazah went on. They said the price of oil quadrupled and never did go back down, even after the embargo. The oil price never went back down. It kept climbing, and you know where it's at today. And they said that in the Middle East countries, they start just siphoning, just sucking the money from the Western world down there. Now, just to give you, I never meant to talk about this, but just looking at something a couple nights ago on the internet there. Dubai. Everybody's heard talk of Dubai. They got so much money, they don't know what to do with it. You ever see them there? This is in the middle of a desert, 127 degrees. They said an average certain time of year. You get ski slopes built. It's true. They got a ski slope built. They went out, nothing else to do. They built a hotel completely under the water. Just for something different. They built now the largest building in the world. Not the CN Tower or anything else. I don't know what the measurement is, but it's the tallest building in the world now. They get the tallest hotel in the world. One night stay begins at $5,000. They're building what they call the Palm Tree Islands. These are totally man-made islands. And if you look at them from, they said you can see them from out in space. And shooting off from their coast, they have these branches going out. And they got two, I think, built, and they're in the process now of building the third one. The third one's going to be the largest. And if you look at it from space, it looks like a palm tree branches. But there's all these different islands, cost millions of dollars each island, and there's over 300 islands in each cluster. They're doing it just for something to do. They got so much money, don't know what to do with it. You know, in the middle of a desert, having ski slopes, snowing, and everything else, you got this big place built. You know, now, because all the money from the Western world has been siphoned over there, and they got so much that they're just wasting it. Some of them are, not all the countries, but that fellow is. Anyway, remember the Soviet invasion in Afghanistan, 1978. Some of us can remember that. Here's a few more pictures. What happened then? The Soviet Union got in close enough to the channels that we bring our oil through that President Carter at the time decided we got to do something with this. And he came out with this thing. And he said, let our position be absolutely clear. They said that Russia, I don't know if it was 30 kilometers or 130 kilometers from the border or from the waterways where our oil comes from the Western world. And Russia was moving down there. And the United States, and this was in the middle of the Cold War, for those that are old enough to remember that, the United States was very concerned that if Russia comes down there and the war starts, they can cut off our oil supply and kill us. Just siphon the life out of us. So this is why Carter came up with this. It's called the Carter Doctrine. Let our position be absolutely clear. An attempt by any outside force to gain control over the Persian Gulf region will be regarded as an assault on the vital interests of the United States of America, and such an assault will be repelled by any means necessary, including military force. This is President Carter sent this message out to Russia and to the world. If anybody gets down there and tries to piddle around and stop our oil from flowing through, we would consider that as an attack directly upon us. And I can understand where he's coming from, because that's the lifeline. You understand that? If you don't have the oil, you don't have all this, how can you protect your country? So that would, in no time, take down our defenses. So they said, if anybody goes in there and tampers with that, he said, we'll consider a war against the United States. Now, the price of oil went crazy, and people, you know, I just got a few pictures here. Oil lines, people, I mean, soldiers guarding the oil lines, you know, I mean, even west there in British Columbia, they've had people bombing the oil pipelines. And here you have military people protecting the pipelines, ships taking it all over the world, going all over different places, different countries, carrying oil all around. Then in 1990, anybody see this fellow before? Saddam Hussein, the invasion of Kuwait. Now, I can remember we were in a store, and I was listening to the radio, just in a Walmart or something, listening to the radio. And they were talking about, you know, the Kuwait was invaded. I think it was August the 2nd, I think it was. Kuwait was invaded by Iraq. Saddam Hussein, nobody ever heard the name before, hardly. You know, all of a sudden these names became popular, and people started to, you know, use them. But anyway, he attacked Kuwait and decided that he was going to take Kuwait's oil, because Kuwait, the problem is, prior to this, Iraq and Iran had an 8-year war. Kuwait gave Iraq most of the oil that we're using, or money to fight the war. Iraq had their own oil, but gave them billions of dollars in money to help them fight the war. The war was over. Saddam Hussein couldn't pay them back. And there was all kinds of clashes going on between two countries. And he decided one way to do this. He said, I'll take it over. He said, I'll call him the 19th province of Iraq. And he went in and invaded them. And went in a couple of days, took them over. And that's when George Bush came out. And he said, that's got to stop. This is George Bush Sr. now. Now, George Bush Sr., he said, Iraq must withdraw from Kuwait completely, immediately, and without condition. Kuwait's legitimate government must be restored. The security and stability of the Persian Gulf must be assured, and American citizens abroad must be protected. And you know the story there, the Gulf War went on, and the bombings and different things. And anyway, they drove Iraq back out of Kuwait again and kept the channels open. Here's some. Remember Saddam Hussein? He set all these wells on fire and everything at the end of the war, trying to slow down the progress of the people. And there you see it. You probably can't see it. This fellow here, this is an Arab, looking at the stock market. I mean, they love this stuff. This is why you see anything goes on at all of a sudden the price of gas just goes crazy. And they're just sitting back enjoying this because they can cause the problem and look at the billboard and see their prices going up. This is what they're doing. Just funneling the money in from the Western world. We store it in our tanks now, and there's oil drums, all kinds of them. Look, these are the barrels. Up now, $80-some-odd a barrel, I think it is. Again, there's storage. Here's the world over a barrel. This is the thing that I remember from years ago, and I went on the internet and found a cover for it. The world over a barrel, and this is where the world is at right now. We're over the barrel, so to speak, because of the oil problem. The U.S. Saudi Joint Commission on Economic Cooperation in 1974 restored waning confidence in the U.S. dollar by mandating that OPEC sell all its oil in U.S. dollars only. Remember, I just mentioned it a few minutes ago. They did this to bring the American dollar back up again and restore some confidence in the American dollar. Any country who needed oil now needed to earn or borrow U.S. dollars to pay for their oil, creating a huge worldwide demand for the U.S. dollar. And any excess dollars eventually got recycled back to the states again, so that kept the United States buoyed, balanced. Oil replaced gold in the mid-70s as the underlying peg for the U.S. dollar. And until Iran's recent actions, all oil transactions around the world had to be made in U.S. dollars. For three decades, oil provided the foundation for the world's reserve currency, but that foundation is starting to crack, and here's the reason. September 2009, just, what, 6 months ago? Iran's president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, has ordered the replacement of the U.S. dollar by the euro in calculating the value of the country's oil stabilization fund. So he decided what he's going to do. He's going to set up his own system so if anybody wants to buy Iranian oil, now they got to buy it in euros instead of American dollars. Again, this is another way to attack America, to bring America down, make them weaker. So this is what he started doing. And now he said some of the other nations, the Muslim nations, are starting to go and use the euro as the currency. So that's going to buoy up Europe. They're going to bring down America. See, these are all, and sometimes we look at the government and say, why don't you do this? Why? It's not so easy as it looks to us sometimes. There's a lot of things going on there that we don't understand, the pictures behind the scene. The Iranians haven't been shy about making it clear what's at stake. If the U.S. or Israel so much as drops a bomb on one of its reactors or its military training camps, Iran will shut down the Gulf exports by launching a barrage of Chinese silkworm missiles on tankers in the Strait of Hormuz, Arab oil facilities. Now notice here, here's another little thing. This is off the news. Oh, gone too far. Can you go back to that one?
New this morning, more tough talk out of the Middle East today that it could make even more expensive for you to fill up your gas tank. An Iranian military leader is saying that if his country is attacked, Iran's going to target our oil supply. Patty Culhane is at the White House monitoring the situation for us. So, Patty, with a good morning to you, where exactly is this area of concern?
Well, good morning, Alex. The commander of Iran's Revolutionary Guard was describing what he would do if his country was attacked, and he said that they would try to take control of the Strait of Hormuz. Now, it sounds like an obscure place, but it is very critical to the U.S., and here's why as you look at that map. As you see the Strait of Hormuz, think about this. 20 to 40% of the oil that comes out of the Middle East comes through there. It's very very narrow. There isn't a lot of room to maneuver, and it's already been the scene of some very tense moments. Remember this video taken by the U.S. Navy saying that they almost fired on Iranian fast boats that they thought were threatening their ship. So the concern is not necessarily that Iran is going to launch an attack tomorrow. The question is, what's going to happen to the markets on Monday? As we've seen in the last few months, any talk about a disrupted supply these days, it just seems to send the price of oil skyrocketing. So we're going to be keeping a close eye on it.
Okay, we will with your help. Thank you so much. Patrick Lahane at the White House.
My pleasure.
Okay, so they'll use oil as a weapon to bring the U.S. down, or when we say the U.S., we're talking about the Western world. They'll use oil to bring the Western world down. This is Ali Khamenei. Not the guy from back in 1979. He's dead. He looks the same thing. But this is their supreme leader today, their spiritual leader. He said, the oil belongs to the people and can be used as a weapon against the West and those who support the savage regime of Israel. If Islamic and Arab countries would for 1 month suspend the export of oil to Israel and to its supporter, the world would be shaken. They know the power is in their control. Remember I told you, checkmate, working all these things, taking their time, not in a rush. You got Ahmadinejad then are just pushing ahead, you know, refusing to listen to anybody from the United Nations or anything else, pushing ahead, getting his bombs ready. They already told us up front what they're planning on doing, wipe Israel off the map. Iran has said it, Libya said it, different ones have said it, wipe Israel off the map. That's their main objective. The world over a barrel. I'm going to finish up. Jesus speaking here, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. He said, oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? Can't you see what's going on in the world, when you look at, you know, no wonder Jesus said, he said, don't be overcome with surfeiting. And the word you're surfeiting is worldliness, distress, and the cares of life. Jesus said, Satan will come immediately and steal the word, the cares of this life, cares of this world. So he said, you know, and the thing about it, as Christians, we see this in God's word, we see these things taking place, and we see what's going on in the world today, and the end times all fitting together, we see all this picture coming together. But the world as a, to them, it's just business. It's just business decisions. They don't understand the prophetic significance of all these different things that are going on. I told you a couple weeks ago, every time you read or every time you look at the news, you see anything about the oil markets, you see anything going on over the Middle East, you see anything about Israel, you see anything about the currency in the world, you wonder why all this mess is going on. Back in 1973, when the price of oil went up, U.S. dollar went way down. 2 years ago, the price of oil went up, almost the whole world collapsed. You see the power that they wield over there, they have? And they know that. Slowly but surely, checkmate. Moving parts around on the table. Setting up for checkmate. Now, Jesus said, when you see these things taking place, he said, you can discern that when the sky is red in the evening, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. You wake up in the morning, the sky is red. You say, man, it's going to be a bad day today. He told us another time, he said, you look at the trees, you see the leaves coming out and all these different things. He said, you know that it's going to be, you know, summer. And all these different things. And he said, if you can tell that in the natural, he said, how come, he said, you can't tell the signs that are taking place in the world? The signs of the times. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass. How many would say they've already begun? That's the day we're living in right now. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption or your deliverance is drawing close. I believe we're living in the last of the last of the last days. Jesus is about to come back. One more scripture from Paul. Paul said, "Know that, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What did Jesus say? Don't be overcome with surfeiting. Don't just be caught up in the world and not realize what's going on. Now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The world over a barrel. When we look at what's going on in the world today, as I said, we see things and we say, man, if I was in, you know, President Obama now, if I was in his place, I'd know what to do. Or if I was in Bush's place, I'd know what to do. And we wonder why these people have done different things. We don't understand what's on the other side of the page. We're just seeing what the news tells us is going on. And you know as well as I do, we're getting very limited understanding when we're looking at the news. Instead of us criticizing our governments, we should be praying for them because they got to make decisions that affect the entire world. You know, and over there, if we are good to them and keep buying the oil from them, we're just supplying them with more money for when the day do come for a war, they got everything, we got nothing. If we go in and attack them, they'll shut us off, and within a month, we're dried up anyway. So whichever way we look at it, there's perplexity. Seems like there's no answer to it. And that's why Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, and he said, another place, he said, except those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved. When you see these things come to pass, he said, lift up your head. He said, because your redemption draws nigh. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful today for the privilege of being able to come into your house, Lord. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've got everything all planned for us, Lord. And Father, we don't look to the future with fear. But Father, we look to the future realizing that you've already planned, Lord, our way of escape. Lord, you said that you'll keep us from the hour of temptation but come upon all the earth. And Father, your word tells us over and over, Lord, that if we put our trust in you, you will deliver us. Jesus, you said that when we see these things begin to come to pass, lift up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. Father, we believe that we're in the last of the last days. Father, we just ask you to be with us now as we go into the communion service, that your spirit would be very real in our midst. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lost in windswept land, in the world of shifting sand, a fragile flower stands apart. There in that barren ground, I feel like the only one. Trying Father will hold you, he will love you for the things you do.